This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلوات الله وسلامه على نبيه الكريم عليه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. My brothers, my sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We are an hour and a half from completing 10 days month of Ramadan. SubhanAllah. One third of the month of Ramadan already complete. And in 4 days, we will say that half of the month of Ramadan is complete. And then we know where things go from there. So we ask Allah subhanahu to make it easy for us to continue to benefit our time throughout this month and to make us from amongst those that instill good values, good morals, good acts of worship in our lives that we are able to somehow maintain. Remember, I always remind us at the beginning of Ramadan that we don't overdo it, that we try to find maybe two things. And at most, if someone is really passionate and able, three things that they can do and stay consistent throughout the entire month of Ramadan. And the goal would be to maintain one of those things. And if anything, just one, right? So for example, if it's an extra 2 rak'ah or an extra 4 rak'ah in the middle of the night or after Isha, you know, we finish Isha prayer. Sometimes we just pray our sunnah quickly and go off and, you know, enjoy time with friends and stuff like that. If we can increase that and maintain year, you know, that would be a great achievement. You know, think of it. If it's in a sadaqah or being regular in the recitation of the Quran or being regular in one of the salat, right? Sometimes, you know, we see regular faces throughout the whole year and we see them throughout the whole year, even throughout Ramadan. But then the Ramadan comes around, there are certain times of the day where we notice we ourselves can make it to the masjid. And we have lots of time to spare. And so why not continue to do that throughout the whole year and not just throughout the months of Ramadan or throughout the month of Ramadan? So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the strength to be able to do that, to find that one thing that we're passionate about and to increase in that year after year, coming closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through that. Today we're going to begin with Surah At-Tawbah, which is in the 10th juz of the Quran. So straight to Surah At-Tawbah. And of course, we know that this surah is the only surah that we do not begin the surah by saying Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. And the scholar has many opinions as to why this is the case. Ultimately, we say that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not recite the at the beginning of Surah At-Tawbah. Therefore, we do not recite the Basmala of Surah At-Tawbah. Then comes into place where we ask, well, why didn't the Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam recite it at the beginning of the Surah? And that we will leave for, mainly because the main thing that's important is that the Prophet Sallallahu did not recite it, and so we don't recite it. So some of the scholars, Mufassirun, say Surah At-Tawbah is a continuation of the previous surah, Surah Al-Anfal. And we see that the context of Surah Al-Anfal at the end of it continues on into Surah At-Tawbah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very stern, very strict in what he's saying. And that shows us, you know, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does things, not always strict, not always super lenient and merciful, but a balance, right? Where there's certain times where we need to be a little more stern, a little more strict, and at other times we can be relaxed and, you know, merciful and joyful and so on and so forth. So we'll go straight to verse number 4 of Surah At-Tawbah. In verse number 4, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ عَاهَدْتُمْ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَنْقُصُوكُمْ وَلَمْ يُظَاهِرُوا عَلَيْكُمْ أَحَدًا فَأَتِمُّوا إليهم عهدهم بتهم إن الله يحب المتقين. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, as for the polytheists, right, those who commit jikun, Allah says, إلا الذين عاهدتم من المشركين. As for them, you who have honored every term of their treaty with you and have not supported an enemy against you, honor your treaty with them until the end of. Surely Allah loves those who are mindful of Him. This is referring to the time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted victory to the Muslims over Mecca. We know it as Fath Mecca, the of Mecca. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entered into Mecca from, you know, he sent the Sahaba, I should say, he didn't enter from all the gates, but he sent the Sahaba to enter from all the different directions of Mecca. And they entered without a battle. Now, of course, there was a little bit of, roughing up that took place, but overall, it was not a battle that took place to conquer Mecca. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he entered Mecca, he entered with humility, right? He entered not happy in the sense that, you know, he's showing off or being arrogant, right? He was content with the fact that finally the Muslims are back in Mecca. It's his home city. While at the same time, saddened by the fact that for the previous, 6 years, the Muslims and the Mushrikun, the Muslims who were settled in Madinatul Munawwara, and of course the hijrah was made to Ethiopia or Abyssinia at the time, but the Mushrikun themselves, were fighting and were in battles with the Muslims. And it was a very sad moment that after all this time, we are right back to where we began, in the sense that had you simply submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the beginning, from the years when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was living in Mecca, which was 13 years, then we would have not gone through these 6 years of real hardship, more than 6 years, of course, because the last years, or in fact, all of the 13 years that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received that prophethood or message and was in Mecca, they were difficult years. The first few years that were silent or, very grassroots, private da'wah, where it was just friends and family and people close to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But then after that, we see so much happening, the martyrdom of Sumayya radiallahu anha, and many, many of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, was a time, was not needed. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he enters into Mecca, there was an agreement now that was put in place for the Mushrikun of Mecca, those that were still there that disbelieved. They had 4 months, 4 months to find another place to live. Why? Because the agreement was that Mecca now belongs to the Muslims. So it's a treaty. It's like, khalas, this city now belongs to the Muslims, right? You have 4 months to now leave Mecca. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Muslims, like, honor the treaty, the agreement between you, okay? But the mushrikun were let, or were made aware very clearly that after the 4 months are over, if you haven't found a place, or you were not successful at finding another place, another tribe, another, city to go and settle in, then we can find a safe place. But if you intentionally refuse to, and you are being arrogant about it and staying behind and show your strength and power, once the 4 months is over, then the Muslims will take up arms against them. And that was the agreement. It was an agreement that was made. So they had 4 months to go and find another place to live, and they can live peacefully over there. And if they tried and were not successful and came to the Muslims and said, hey, look, we tried, but we weren't able to find a suitable place for us to settle down, then the Muslims will help them to find a suitable place to settle. And if anyone afterwards or throughout that process would reject leaving and say, no, we're not leaving and enforce what we want here, well, sorry, the agreement is that these lands belong to the Muslims once again. And so the reason why this is important for us to understand is that many non-Muslims use these moments of Tawbah to try to prove to Muslims that Islam is not the truth. And they try to use these to make it seem as though we are terrorists. Now, when you talk to a commander of an army, a general of an army, and he's talking about, you know, settling their troops in a certain area and, you know, their strategy and planning and moving forward and attacking and invasion and stuff like that, no one says, oh, you're a terrorist, right? We look at them and say, you're an honorable person, a commander, a general of the army, and, you know, you've put your life on the line for whatever purpose and reason there. And a lot of respect is given to them. But when it comes to looking back at the history of the Muslims, not the history of many other faiths, because every single faith, you'll notice in history, whether it's faith or even land, there were battles that took place. It's rare that you find that there wasn't. Like, I remember when I was living in Malaysia, you know, the history of Islam coming to Malaysia or Southeast Asia, that, you know, the Malay archipelago is interesting because they came through business and there was no battle. And the non-Muslims that were there were so impressed by the respect in business that the Muslims had arrived, that they embraced Islam. There was no battle. It's rare, right? And that was just an example that we have in our history as Muslims. But if you look at many of the other faiths out there, they fought. You think of the Crusades, like so much bloodshed, right? But for some reason, Muslims are the terrorists, right? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us to stand strong and to learn about what is true, what this surah actually has in it, read it, reflect upon it, you know, go through it, you know, and I encourage you to do this after the month of Ramadan, right? After the month of Ramadan, don't, you know, go and dig and try and find things and you'll find that, you know, we rush and be stuck with time and so on. Give it the time that it needs. Read, research, and you'll be amazed to see subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, puts his foot down on things when it's needed. And when I say puts his foot down, I say it with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's a term that we use as human beings, not to say that, you know, Allah is doing what we do and literally put our foot down. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from making mistakes and saying anything that is wrong or not befitting for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we move to verse number 19, verse number 13. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَا تُقَاتِلُونَ قَوْمًا نَكَثُوا أَيْمَانَهُمْ وَهَمُّوا بِإِخْرَاجِ الرَّسُولِ وَهُمْ بَدَأُوكُمْ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ أَتَخْشَوْنَهُمْ فَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ أَن تَخْشَوْهُ إِن كُنتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, will you not fight those who have broken their oaths, conspired to expel the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam from Mecca and attacked you first? Do you fear them? Allah is more deserving of your fear if you are true believers. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once again reminding us that we should not fear. And of course, this is in context of what was happening and taking place in Mecca with the mushrikun between the Muslims, but showing us even till today, that we should not be scared of standing for what is true as our values as Muslims, especially in a country that has given us the ability to exercise our values, our religious values, right? And this is why you see, like, alhamdulillah, we have organizations like the NCCM that's been pushing hard and pushing forward with the Our London Family Act, which is an act that simply, you know, looks at where we can tackle problems in society. And one of the things that I like about the act is that it starts or it encourages good education about who Muslims are within the school systems, right? That it doesn't instill fear in the hearts of the students about who Muslims are, that it actually tells the students in schools who are and what our values are and what we believe in and what's true about Islam, and to take away any sort of statements or any literature that has been written that goes against Muslims and makes us look bad, that instills hatred in the hearts of people against the Muslims. So Allah is reminding us, don't fear hear anything else. Have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment if we disobey him, stand strong for what is true. In verse 18 and 18, verse number 19, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أولئك حبط أعمالهم وفي النار هم خالدون. It is not for the mushrikun, for this, those who worship idols. It is not for the disbelievers to maintain the masajid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? To maintain the mosques of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while they openly profess their disbelief in Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُولَٰئِكَ حَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ وَفِي النَّارِ هُمْ خَالِدُونَ. Their deeds are void, and they will be in the fire forever. Now, to bring context, right? To bring context, the mushrikun of Mecca, the Quraysh in particular, were the people that looked after the haram in Mecca, the Kaaba. And for many years, even before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Qurayshikun, they would welcome the pilgrims that would come to Mecca. And they would serve water to them and feed them and host them and look after them and look after the Kaaba and the grounds around the Kaaba. So they were the ones that would look after it. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying it isn't befitting for them to do this anymore. Because as Muslims, we have certain values. And to give, you know, further context, the mushrikun would make tawaf around the Kaaba naked, without any clothing on. And this is why when you go to the ayah that we took about clothing, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya Bani Adam, khudu zinatakum inda kulli masjid. You remember we learned that ayah three days ago, right? Khudu zinatakum inda kulli masjid. Wa kulu wa sharabu wa la tusri. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us here that, you know, you take your clothing and you put on your best of clothing. Why? Because at the time of the mushrikun, they used to make tawaf around the Kaaba completely naked. And the men would make tawaf throughout the day, and the women would make tawaf in order to conceal their bodies through or using the darkness of the night. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, مَا كَانَ لِلْمُشْرِكِينَ أَن يَعْمُرُوا مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ شَاهِدِينَ عَلَى أَنفُسِهِمْ بِالْكُفْرِ. And it isn't befitting for them now to look after the masajid. And if we fast forward, in fact, let's take the next ayah as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, verse number 18, إِنَّمَا يَعْمُرُ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَأَقَامَ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَى الزَّكَاةَ لَمْ يَخْشَ إِلَّا اللَّهَ فَعَسَى أُولَٰئِكَ أن يكون المهتدين. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the masajid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should only be by those who believe in Allah and they believe in the last day and they establish their prayer and pay their alms tax, which is zakah, right? Fear none but Allah. Right to hope that they will be truly guided. So now we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the mushrikun should not be the ones who maintain the masajid. They shouldn't be the ones that host people at masajid. They shouldn't be the ones to look after the Kaaba or Masjid al-Haram around the Kaaba. They shouldn't be the ones to do that because our values are different than their values. And we have certain principles. And the masajid, we know, is a place to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what did the Kaaba around it? 360 idols around the Kaaba. And so even though they were looking after the Kaaba and looking after them, they were doing something in it and around it that was. So the values that we have, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sets it straight. No, they don't look after them. And this is one thing that really irritates me, that our masajid in Canada, sometimes we hire or get people who are not Muslim to look after our masajid, whether it's cleaning the interior of the masjid or painting or, you know, renovating or expansion of, you know, products. If it's a Muslim owned company, there are non-Muslim employees at least the owner of the company will let the non-Muslim employees know, when it comes to touching the Qur'ans, you don't go there, right? Unless, and of course we have to say now, someone might say, what if a non-Muslim wants to read the Qur'an and it's a means of hidayah, right? And someone says it's an Arab who's not Muslim, but they want to read it. Okay, fine, that's different. But when we move Qur'ans, we move them with respect, right? When we have our mihrab, with our mimbar, these are objects, no doubt they're objects, but we look after them with respect. And this is a place of worship, and this is why even the front of the masjid, like yesterday, I was cleaning this up, and hopefully later on or tomorrow I'll have some time to clean that side up. At the very least, the front of our masjid should be super neat and clean. Like, we shouldn't see, now, like, this is fine, you know, like a sweater, there are people sitting down, they have their stuff. But what I don't like is, you know, someone comes in, takes off their coat, hangs it on the mimbar, and starts, oh, why? There's a coat hanger, go hang it over there. The mimbar is not a place to hang. And when someone comes in, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you see a coat hanging here, and this over there, and, you know, this, that, and all these. This is a place that we should honor. It's a place we come to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the non-Muslims, they don't understand that. Not saying it in an insulting, they don't understand what we appreciate in our deen. Cleanliness is part of our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to be appropriate and respectful and, you know, respect others and to look after others. We as believers, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. You will not truly believe until you love for your brother what you love for yourself. Like when you come in and you want the place to look nice and someone leaves it a mess for you, you don't like it. So I shouldn't leave it a mess for someone else. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, this statement, I personally feel very strongly that our masjid have so many resources. How many engineers do we have? How many architects do we have? How many construction companies do Muslims own? How many, you know, it's not like Muslims do jobs and professions that are different than the rest of society. We do pretty much everything, except the things that are haram. And anything that's haram is not befitting to be in the masjid, right? Like, we don't own beer stores, and we wouldn't open one in the masjid. وَلَيَّذُ بِاللَّهِ, right? So the masjid, we should have, even when it comes to security, you know, hiring security companies. As a Muslim, if I'm hiring a security company, you know, a security company might allow people to come. They might profile someone. They might say, oh, you know, look like they belong here. No, wait a second. As Muslims, we don't judge people. So the values that we have as a Muslim, we apply it to the profession that we have that makes us do that job and our professions even better than anyone else. And this is why every single Muslim should shine in their professions. You should work for whatever companies you work for, and every single one of our employers should say the Muslims are the best employees that we have. The Muslim-owned businesses are the best businesses that we interact with, because we apply our deen to our professions and what we do. And therefore, we shine above and beyond everyone else. That's the way of the believer. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا يَعْمُرُ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ. The masajid of Allah should only be maintained by those who believe in Allah and the last day. We have that responsibility. And we should take that responsibility even if it's not given to us. Like when you see a place, you know, like even right now, I'm seeing a lot of things out of place, but I don't want to use it because someone might say, oh, well, we're going to get up and go do it. Because we're all guilty of not having done something. Like, you know, just cares properly every single day. You know, would be nice. You know, or the water bottles, the amount of water bottles. And management, they're here. If they're hearing, they know I've told them yesterday, today, and every other day. The amount of garbage bags that I see hanging around the masjid is inappropriate. If they're here, good for them. Let them hear it again, right? That I'm saying it in front of all of you. It shouldn't be that way. We are supposed to be professional in the way that we look after the masjid. People should walk into the masjid. We should be happy to bring a non-Muslim into our masjid, where they walk in and we are honored to have them here. They walk in and go, wow, subhanAllah. Well, we say subhanAllah. They'd be like, wow, this is amazing, right? This is such a nice place. I want to come here. Right? Where they feel like they want to come and sit here. That's the way the masjid should be. Now, of course, there's a limit where the Prophet ﷺ teaches us, don't go to an extravagance, or don't go to a limit where you start to bring extravagance into the masjid, where it distracts you from your ibadah. You know, walk into a masjid like, you forget to pray your two rak'ah. You're looking up, you're looking around, you're looking everywhere like, subhanAllah, this is amazing. Right? You see some masajid like light shows on the outside and everyone's going and taking pictures. Muslims are going and recording, but hardly do you see a Muslim stopping to pray two rak'ah while they're there. Right? Tourists stop in countries, without naming any names, stop in countries to go visit those masajid because they were made beautiful and they're like world renowned. Muslims who go there as the tourists still don't even stop to pray those two rak'ah as well. Like, that's a mistake on our part. But also, we shouldn't beautify the masjid so much that it distracts us from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? That's important. So Allah says that the masajid should be maintained by those who believe in Allah on the last day and establish their prayer. They pay their zakah and they fear none but Allah. And it is right to hope that they will be among the truly guided. جَعَلْتُمْ سِقَايَةَ الْحَاجِ The next verse goes into what I was saying before about the mushrikun being the ones who would look after the pilgrims that will come to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Mecca. Let's skip to verse number 23. Friends, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is warning us about something here. He says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لا تتخذوا آباءكم وإخوانكم أولياء إن استحبوا الكفر على الإيمان ومن يتولهم فأولئك هم الظالمون. O believers, do not take your parents as trusted allies if they choose disbelief over belief. And whoever of you does so, they are the true wrongdoers. Now, I was going to mention a similar verse the other day, but didn't intentionally because I wanted to bring the two together. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, remember the other day we were talking about the Jewish, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us that, you know, their stance on being friends, or their stance towards the Muslims, I should say. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues there and also talks about how we should not take as close allies, or, you know, the really, really close friends of ours, the Jewish and the Christians, right? Now, people, when they hear that, they're like, oh, like, we live in North America, there's a problem here. Like, can this be edited? Or no, wait, let's wait, learn together, okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now says to the believers, He says, do not take your parents and your siblings as well. Don't take your parents and siblings as trusted allies if they choose belief over belief. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, it doesn't matter who the person is. If they don't believe, then the believers are closer to you and should be closer to you than those who don't believe, even if those people share the same blood as you. Even if your siblings, your parents, our parents. Now, remember, we're supposed to respect our parents, right? And I told us all of this, I shared this the other day, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to obey him and obey the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and be what? No, not obedient. Huh? Kind. Respectful. That was the word I used. Be respectful towards your parents. Why? Because your parents may not be believers. And so if we have to obey our parents and they're not believers, they're going to ask us to do something that is disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's possible, right? Most likely. And so we respect our parents. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, oh, believers, do not take your parents and siblings as trusted if they choose to disbelieve. Now, it might seem harsh. Like, how many times stories of a Muslim whose family is not Muslim passes away? And as Muslims, we're like, no, that Muslim didn't want that. They don't want it. but we don't have a say because they're the family members and they haven't handed over the responsibility to us. And they say, no, this is my son, this is my brother, this is my sister, this is my relative, and bury them how we want. And so they cremate the body, or, you know, they do whatever. Like, that's just an example as to how, as Muslims, a Muslim will respect, at least we're supposed to, respect the wishes of another Muslim to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. But the non-Muslim cannot respect, for the most part. We do find, to be fair, we do find some non-Muslims who will say, especially when it's family, they'll say, you know, if this is what my daughter, my loved one, you know, my wanted, I respect that. But they don't like it, but they respect it. That's understandable. As Muslims, we do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, even if the Muslim doesn't, right? Even if the Muslim doesn't like it, not just the non-Muslim, even if the Muslim doesn't like it. So a person comes and says, oh, you know, we have to do this worship or do this thing in our masjid. Oh, where did you get this from? Oh, you know, back home in our village, this is what we used to do on, you know, this night of the night, we do this thing, this practice, you know, do these things. No, I'm sorry, we're not doing it. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ didn't teach us to do this. We're not doing this. No, you know, come on, there's nothing. No, we're not doing it. Even if the Muslim doesn't like it, we won't do it. Right? We do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. And that's how we learn to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even at times when we feel like, ah, I want to do something just because it was what we did. No. Childhood memories, childhood memories. We learn the deen and we continue to progress in our iman and our ibadah. We progress pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not displeasing Allah. Okay? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ إِن كَانَ آبَاؤُكُمْ وَأَبْنَاؤُكُمْ وَأَهْلُكُمْ وَأَزْوَاجُكُمْ وَعَشِيرَتُكُمْ وَأَمْوَالٌ اقْتَرَفْتُمُوهَا وَتِجَارَةٌ تَخْشَوْنَ كَسَادَهَا وَمَسَاكِنُ تَرْضَوْنَهَا أَحَبَّ إِلَيْكُم مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَجِهَادٍ فِي سَبِيلِهِ فَتَرَبَّصُوا حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ وَلَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الْفَاسِقِينَ.
Say, O Prophet, right? Say, إِن كَانَ آباؤكم. Say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say to the people, if your parents and children and siblings and extended family and the wealth that you have acquired and the trade that you make, and the trade you fear will decline, and the homes that you cherish, if all of these are more beloved to you than Allah and His Messenger and struggling in His way, then wait until Allah about His will. Allah does not guide the rebellious people. Now in this ayah, we hear, of course, the word jihad. And I remember there was a time in my life, right? Maybe not in yours, because you're still young. But not too long ago, quite a few years ago, we would say, don't say the J word, especially not on the minbar. Don't say the J word, right? Jihad. Now, what's interesting is that as Muslims, you know, we went through a phase where we were scared to say it, but we also failed to explain what it really means. It means to strive in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it can have many, many different meanings, in the sense that strive for the sake of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by here in the masjid right now and learn about the book of Allah, even though we're hungry and we're tired, we want to go home and sleep, but we're here. This is considered jihad, right? You know, and you know, it's not just, you know, going and blowing things up, and no. Jihad is also sitting quietly and not saying anything when you want to say something to someone, like you're itching inside to just speak up. You know that what you're saying is going to hurt their feelings. Something wrong, you know, you just want to speak up for no reason. Jihad is also holding on to it. Just like, no, for the sake of Allah, I'm not going to say something that's not right. That's going to, you know, displease someone else and hurt their feelings for no reason, right? So there's so many different categories of it. Like again, going for Hajj for a woman, the Prophet says, a woman performing Hajj, that is her jihad, right? That is her struggle. Just think of how difficult, and then like, you can't imagine how difficult it is for the sister. As men, we're just with cloth. You want to make wudu in Mina. So you're in the comfort of your tents in Mina, even though it's not too comfortable, you're still in the comfort of your tents in Mina. And you want to make wudu. And you go to the bathrooms and there's a lineup. And you just go over and you just, you know, make wudu and, you know, wipe over your head. A sister, now she's in the open and there's millions of men around as well. And she now needs to make wudu. How does she do it? She just rolls up her sleeves like the men do, and they don't think twice. Oh, just roll up my sleeves. You know, men can walk around all the time like that. Sisters can't walk around like this. If they're worried about displeasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's a jihad. That's that you have to like find a place or trust that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put it in the hearts of all the men to lower their gaze and not watch the women that are making their wudu. You either have to find another place or, you know, just suck it up and just be like, you know what? I'm doing this for the sake of pleasing Allah. If the men want to look, that's their problem. May Allah deal with them. And then they just roll up their sleeves and make their wudu. And then when it comes to washing their hair, like, you know, doing mashr over their head, how is that? You know, constantly being covered. As men sometimes, you know, subhanAllah, it's a struggle. So that's jihad as well, right? So understanding what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means. And Allah is saying here, you know, tell the people, if your parents, your children, your siblings, your spouses, all of these things are more beloved to you than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and striving to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then be careful. Wait until Allah brings about His judgment, His will. Allah does not guide the rebellious people. So our businesses, our homes, our family, our children, all of these are a distraction from the remembrance of Allah. If they distract us from the remembrance of Allah, if they bring us closer to Allah, then great, alhamdulillah. Let's fast forward, inshallah ta'ala. I just want to go, we have a few more minutes. We'll go to verse number 60. Okay, I wanted to end with this ayah because it is Ramadan and because this comes up very, very often. Verse number 60, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا الصَّدَقَاتُ لِلْفُقَرَاءِ وَالْمَسَاكِينِ وَالْعَامِلِينَ عَلَيْهَا وَالْمُؤَلَّفَةِ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَفِي الرِّقَابِ وَالْغَارِمِينَ وَفِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ فَرِيضَةً مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ. Allah says, إِنَّمَا الصَّدَقَاتُ. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about zakah, even though the word sadaqah is being used. And this is because we see what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam applied in the society based on this ayah. So alms, right? Innama sadaqat, and zakah is a type of sadaqah. Alms tax is only for the poor. So these are the categories of people that can receive zakah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the eight, the poor, the needy, those employed to administer it. So those who will go and collect and distribute the zakah. For those whose hearts are attracted to the faith, for freeing slaves, for those who are in debt, for Allah's cause, and for needy travel. This is an obligation from Allah, and Allah is all-knowing, all-wise. So we see here categories of people. Now, of course, there are multiple different types of people that can fall into each category, okay? So we have the poor. Someone who's poor is someone who has nothing. Like, they have nothing. And the difference between the poor and the needy is someone who has, but is still in need. For example, someone who's poor could be someone who is homeless. Okay, as for the sake of the example, just think in your mind, someone is homeless. They don't have a home, they don't have a car, they don't have a ride, they don't have a job, they don't have clothing, they don't have a place to sleep, they don't have food, they don't have shelter, nothing. Just them and what they have on their back. Someone who's needy could be any one of us sitting here. You know, if you look around, you say everyone has clothing, alhamdulillah. Most likely everyone has a home to live in. Most likely everyone here has a mode of transportation, right? Even if it's a bicycle or a scooter or something, right? You know, most likely everyone here has food. But even though we have all these things, someone might be in of paying this month's rent and they can't make ends meet. So they're in need. They might not have enough food, not have enough money to purchase the food that their family needs. So they're in need. Even though they have a home, they have a car, they have or transportation, they have clothing, they have all of that, but they're in need still because there's a shortage somewhere. So that's the difference between poor and needy. The third category is those who are employed to collect and to distribute zakah. They are also entitled to be paid with the zakah money. Now, a lot of the time, we as Muslims have an issue with this, and we look for organizations that say we have a 0% or 100% zakah policy, right? Where 100% of what is collected goes to those that are in need. But the people who collect it and distribute it are also entitled to being paid from that based on what Allah says. So why is it that as Muslims we're always like, oh, it has to be 100% zakah policy or I'm not going to give to them? Why not? They're in, like, if they don't do this, who's going to do it? And then people say, no, their wealth should be from somewhere else. Yes, ideally, that would be nice. But that's not always the case. So we can give a portion. Now, the problem, though, is when the portion that is used to pay the salaries of the people that are going to collect and distribute zakah, the problem is when that portion is really, really high. That's where Muslims should be like, hey, like the 100% zakat policy that we said we shouldn't have as Muslims, right? We see here that 60% of what we're giving is going to the people who are collecting and distributing it, and only 40% is going to all the seven other categories. So that's a problem, right? And of course, I exaggerated by saying 70%. Now, there's no specific percentage, right? But like in terms of the groups, we don't just say, okay, 1/8 goes here, 1/8 goes there, 1/8. No, there could be a need for something more than there is for something else. And so more zakah is used in one area than it is in another. So the people who are collecting and distributing zakah, they are also entitled to salaries from the zakah. How do we know this? Well, the Prophet ﷺ did it at his time. He paid the people that collected and distributed the zakah from the zakah wealth. But he also stopped them from taking gifts from the people. So if someone went to collect zakah and they said, okay, here, this is for you. No, no, that's bribery. That's not allowed in Islam. Why are you bribing the zakah collector? Because if you bribe him or her, it's okay, don't worry, we'll let you off this time. Next year, you pay us. No, you can't bribe them. The fourth category is those who are inclined towards Islam, right? Towards Islam, or you might be doing some da'wah, activities that can be there as well. Wafir riqab, you know, to free a slave. And I also like to say that this could also, in our time, we might not find a slave, but maybe a Muslim needs to be bailed out, right? That could be a possibility as well. The one that is indebted, right? The person who has debt to pay off. They can to pay off the debt that they have. So you took a loan and you can't pay it back. Someone says, I have zakah money. Are you in need? Okay, yes. I have a debt to pay. Yes, let's use that zakah to pay the debt. Right? That's permissible. The seventh category is in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the spread of the deen. Now, of course, at the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, when they were fighting battles, they can use the zakah money to purchase whatever they needed, whether it was or animals or food, you know, for travel and so on and so forth. That is also in that case, sabil, you know, someone who's a traveler that is in need. You see someone passing through Milton, for example, they need something. You know, you can use yours, say they have a flat tire or something happens to their car, get back to where they need to go. We can use zakat money for that as well. Okay. Categories, verse number 60. Of Surah Tawbah, if anyone wants to refer back to it or read through it, you can go and do that, inshallah ta'ala. That's all the time that we have for today. Jazakum Allahu khayran, wa barak fikum, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.